Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. Today on Viewpoint, we continue with part two of a lecture given by James White of Alpha Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona. This message was given at the 2009 Compassionate Boldness Conference here in Salt Lake City. I asked James if he would address the topic of the Trinity and compare it to what Mormons believe regarding the Godhead. I hope you will enjoy this second installment of James' message titled, The Doctrine of the Trinity, Does the LDS View of the Godhead Fit the Biblical Text?
I don't know about you, but when I first started witnessing to Mormons seriously, when we began going out to the LDS Easter pageant in Mesa, Arizona in 1984, and we started coming up here at the same time to the General Conference, pretty much everybody I talked to, including the young people, knew what Mormonism believed. I didn't have to carry around teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith to convince Mormons that they believed in a plurality of gods. They recognized that. Even the young people recognized that. It is interesting to see how things have changed in the 2+ decades that have passed since that period of time, 2.5 decades now. You do have to carry those references around. And so today, obviously, we do have to do a little more education with certain Mormons. Certainly, there are still the old-time Mormons out there. But there are many more Mormons today who do not have a complete picture of the historical teaching of the LDS faith on these matters. And so we need, when people ask questions of us, to give an answer for the hope that's within us, yet with gentleness and reverence. And in my experience, many times, the reason that heat is generated in a conversation between Christians and Mormons is because the Christian is asked questions that start putting your back against the wall. They start asking you questions that are feeling your own position out for consistency. And generally, what happens, the reason that people start hopping from subject to subject to subject or start getting emotional in their responses is when you are being challenged on something that you're not feeling comfortable about. And let's face it, in evangelical churches today, there are many, many non-functional Trinitarians. They may be Trinitarian in the sense that the church they attend confesses that, but if you were to pass out even a basic level quiz on the meaning of the doctrine of the Trinity and then grade it after the Sunday morning service, the results would be very disappointing. And the fact of the matter is, a large portion of people who call themselves evangelical Christians do not understand the doctrine and in their more honest moments would admit, it doesn't really have any impact on my life. I don't see why it's relevant. It may be something historical. It may be, you know, I've heard about Nicaea or something like that. But I don't really know why it's really important. And you know one of the ways this has been demonstrated? Look at Christian music today. There are a number of people who are well-known in Christian music who are not Trinitarians, and nobody seems to care. The music they produce is not Trinitarian in nature, and nobody seems to care. They are members of churches that are either directly anti-Trinitarian, or some are members of churches that go, we don't know. You know, some people believe in the Trinity, some people don't. We just really don't know. Please realize that's a statement that basically says God's word is insufficiently clear to define his own existence. That is what that statement is. You're saying, no, there aren't people like that. How about Phillips, Craig, and Dean? They're not Trinitarians. But they're awful popular. And I see them performing at places like Trinity Baptist Church. Talk about an irony. Isn't that something? Trinity Baptist Church, where we have non-Trinitarians lead us in worship. You know, what does this illustrate other than the fact that a lot of people don't know much about the background of performing artists? It demonstrates that when it comes to this doctrine of the Trinity, most of us, while we confess it, are not passionate about it. We're not passionate about it because we don't see that the very gospel itself is Trinitarian. It finds its origination in God the Father. It's Jesus Christ the Son who comes and provides that atoning sacrifice. It's the Spirit who comes and makes it real in life. The gospel is a Trinitarian thing, but we don't necessarily see that. And I would submit to you that to worship God in spirit and his truth is to worship him as he has revealed himself to be. And if he has not revealed himself to be triune, then we are in big trouble. We should be passionate about how God has revealed himself. And so, obviously to me, it's extremely important that Christians know what they believe on this subject. We don't just defend the Trinity so we have something to defend. It is definitional of our faith. I wrote a book a number of years ago called The Forgotten Trinity, and I started the book off by saying, I love the Trinity. And I said, when was the last time you heard someone say that? You hear people say, I love prophecy, I love Jesus, I love the cross, all sorts of things like that. When was the last time you heard someone say, I love the Trinity? And the reason is we don't say we love things that we don't really understand. And I've had many people come up to me in the years since that book came out, and they've just smiled and said, I love the Trinity. I knew exactly what they were talking about. I hope that you will be able to say those very same words and already have even before we get started this morning. A basic definition. Within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please notice, for those gentlemen in the audience who are colorblind, that the words being and persons are in a different color. Maybe you can't even see the words being in person. They have just disappeared out of your sight because you're colorblind. I don't know. But I am differentiating them because we need to differentiate between those two words. Why? Being and person are different things. Being is what makes something what it is. Person is what makes someone who they are. Being and person are separate things. And this is one of the first issues that will come up when you're talking with a Mormon person. Most Mormons think that we are modalists. They think that we believe that the Father is the Son, and the Son is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Father, and it was the Father who died on the cross, and so on and so forth. That is not the doctrine of the Trinity. And I can understand why they think that, because a lot of evangelicals are functional modalists, and very rarely do they get corrected on the matter. But we differentiate between being and person every day. We are in a room where there are a large number of chairs. A chair has being. Pick up a chair and bash it over someone's head, that will prove that it has being. It exists. However, you can look at the chair next to you and say, man, you're ugly, and it will not be offended. I assure you, go ahead and try it, it's all right. It will not be offended. Why? Because it's not personal. It has being, but it does not have personhood. We as human beings share together our humanity. We are all human beings, and yet we are individuals. We are personal. We recognize our existence over against the existence of others. The Bible tells us that there are three kinds of beings that are personal in this way: God, men, and angels. That we recognize our own existence over against the existence of others. We communicate. We use personal pronouns: I, you, we. But the inanimate creation does not have that level of personhood. And so when we are talking about the Trinity, we are saying there is one being of God. That's what makes God God. But that being, undivided, is shared fully, not in thirds, but shared fully by three divine persons. Now, my being is limited to right here and right now. I am merely a creature. And so my being is shared by one person, James. It is unnatural for my being to be shared by more than one person. But my being is limited in time and space. God's being is not limited in time and space. And Scripture reveals to us that there are three persons who fully share that one being: the Father, the Son, the Spirit. They are distinguished from one another, but they are never separated from that one being that is God. The most common misunderstanding: the Trinity is not saying that there are three beings who are one being, nor three persons who are one person. Whenever you hear someone saying, oh, that Trinity doctrine, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, ha, 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 ha. Well, that person does not understand what they're talking about. And that person may be standing up in front of your church. Unfortunately, I have heard Christian ministers who simply have no historical idea of what the doctrine of the Trinity actually is. There are all sorts of really bad analogies, similitudes, and examples of the doctrine of the Trinity that almost always break down because we're talking about something that's absolutely unique. Our language is dependent upon making connections between other things and making comparisons. But we're talking about something here that is absolutely unique. And therefore, any comparison will, at some point in time, break down. Be careful of the analogies that you use because most of them will end up leading to a misunderstanding. We are not saying that there are three beings who are one being or three persons who are one person. One being, eternal and unlimited, shared by three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This must be understood. There are excellent works in the subject, and I'm not just referring to mine. There are excellent works in the subject historically. One of the best writers I've ever found in this subject was the great Princeton scholar Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, B.B. Warfield, who flourished at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th. His work on the Trinity was formative in my understanding, and if you really want to read some excellent work, B.B. Warfield really understood what he was talking about when he talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. I'd recommend his material to you. Now, why do we believe this? Why do we believe something that says that there's a one being that's shared by three persons? I am a biblical Trinitarian. The reason I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity is because I believe all of the Bible, not just portions of the Bible. I am forced to the doctrine of the Trinity by the entirety of biblical revelation itself. I am absolutely convinced that if you will recognize these three foundations, recognize how the Bible presents these three foundations, you will be put in a very strong position from which you can then explain the doctrine to anyone. Three biblical foundations. The first foundation, monotheism. Absolute monotheism. That is what we will be focusing upon the rest of our time this morning after we go through the definitional phase. Because obviously in dealing with Mormonism, this is where Mormonism denies the Christian faith and separates itself from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.